All right, today I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is going to be our text. If you did not bring a Bible and you would like for us to loan you one, we've got some on the back table. If you need one, raise your hand, we'll bring you one. Because we really like when you follow along with us in the scriptures, because we want you to understand what the Bible actually says. It's good for you to see it for yourself in the scriptures. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll bring you one. That way you can follow along with us. We're in Romans chapter 10. And two verses that we're going to focus on in particular this morning, verses 9 and 10. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Two verses that I really want us to focus on somewhat today. I know they're familiar verses to just about all of us, probably. The verses cover more ground, perhaps, than we think. But specifically, I want to look at this word in verse 9 and in verse 10, this word confess. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and of course believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So confess and confession really come from the same Greek word, a compound Greek word, homologio. Homo meaning the same, and logio means to say or to speak. So confession, the word confession, when you talk about a confession, in the Bible sense, the word means to speak the same thing, to say the same thing, or as Wiest in his Word Studies in the Greek New Testament defines it, it means to agree with. So when you understand that and you read here that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you confess, if you say the same thing, if you agree with, and what is it that we're agreeing with, or what is it we're saying the same thing as when it comes to confessing Jesus Christ? It means we are agreeing with what the Bible says about him. We are stating, saying, speaking what the scriptures say about Jesus Christ. So what does the scripture say about Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, hundreds of prophecies prophesied a coming Messiah, a coming Savior, a coming King, who would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, who would be God with us. Isaiah 9:6, who would be, that's why he was called Emmanuel, God with us. And he would be Redeemer, he would be Savior, he would die for our sins, Isaiah 53. He would be scourged, he would suffer on our behalf, he would carry away our iniquities and carry away our sins, Isaiah chapter 53. When you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you are agreeing with everything the Bible says about him. Amen. That he is, in fact, Messiah, Savior, Lord, the one who alone can forgive our sins. We are in full agreement with everything the Bible says about Jesus Christ. When you confess, you're saying the same thing, you're agreeing with the Bible, you say the Lord Jesus. You are confessing him not only as Lord, but your Lord. Amen. That you believe in him, that you believe all the Bible says he is, you believe it. He died a substitutionary death for your sins, which means you are agreeing with the fact that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. Amen. So you're also agreeing with the fact that he rose from the grave. Because you're agreeing with everything the Bible says about Jesus Christ. So a confession of faith, a confession of faith in Jesus Christ means you are in full agreement with all of the Bible declarations about Jesus Christ. Everything. You're confessing him as Lord. Now, having said that, let's consider a question. Think back to the time of Christ, 2,000 years ago. The world was dominated, controlled, and governed pretty much by Rome. The Romans were, well, they weren't the kindest rulers, but they maintained law and order. Anybody that stepped out of line, they destroyed. That's it. How many Jews do you think 2,000 years ago would declare, would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Now, I want you to just think about this, because, you know, for a Jew to declare Jesus Christ is Lord would be considered blasphemous. And blasphemy was a crime punishable by death. For a Jew to say Jesus Christ is Lord, you put yourself in line for charges of blasphemy, because you're declaring him to be Messiah. You're declaring him to be God in the flesh, the promised one, the deliverer, the king, God with us. No Jew would say that unless they believed it. Unless they believed in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't confess that unless you believe it. You truly believe it, because to confess it could be the end of life for you. So no Jew would confess it unless they believed it. And also, no Roman, no Gentile in that world would confess it unless they believed it. Because, well, think about this. Under the Roman law, the Caesars were considered gods. And you know, they were actually worshipped. They were venerated. You burned incense to them. The Caesars, the emperor, the ruler, they made huge statues of them. They put their picture on the Roman coins, which had never been done before Julius Caesar, because always it was, if they had a coin, it would be a picture of one of the gods. But Caesar became God. He was worshipped as a demigod, burned incense to him, built temples. They placed the statues of Caesar right alongside the gods of Rome. So he was worshipped like one of them. And to say Jesus is Lord when they believe Caesar is Lord, you become a traitor to the crown. You become a traitor to the empire. And what did they do with traitors in the Roman Empire? Well, you didn't live long. They had no tolerance for traitors, for rebels, for those who refused to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. You say Jesus is Lord. So understand now, hopefully, a little better what it meant for them to declare, to confess, to say the same thing the Bible says about Jesus Christ. You say Jesus is Lord. You are declaring your faith in him, your trust in him, and your fate. What becomes of you because of your confession might be in the hands of Rome, it might be in the hands of the Jews. To this day, if you confess Jesus Christ is Lord in a Muslim country, you might have a shorter than average lifespan. Your freedom might be in danger. So to declare Jesus Christ is Lord in many places of the world still to this day could put your life in danger. So if you're going to confess it, you want to make sure you believe it with your heart. Even when we sing about Christ the Lord, Jesus our Savior, it's got to be more than just, you know, the words that we say. It's got to be coming from our heart, because just as we read here in verses 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, so this requires a belief in what the Bible says about him, he rose from the grave, then thou shalt be saved. We need to believe that too. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? That he came from heaven, was born as a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a rugged cross for your sins, was buried, rose on the third day, lives forevermore. Do you believe it? Do you confess it? Do you believe it with all of your heart? Then here's what the Bible declares. You shall be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe it, then you can confess it. And you can believe it with absolute confidence, no matter how you feel. You know, it's vitally, vitally important that we not only confess what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, but we believe it from the heart. And let me expand that just a little bit. Not only do we confess and believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, we confess and believe what the Bible says about everything. About absolutely everything. About everything the Bible says, because it's all connected. The Bible, while it is a collection of 66 books by over 40 different authors written over a period of over 1,000 years, the Bible is one book. It is one book, and Christians believe and declare it to be inspired from beginning to end. That every word is the word of God. Every word, every chapter, every book, every verse, it's all God's word. So we believe it to be all inspired, every bit of it, in its entirety, completely true in all of its parts. So if any of it is not true, then the rest of it is suspect as well. So I want you to think about this. The Bible is an all or nothing package. It's absolutely an all or nothing package. As a Christian, we must believe it all. We believe it all, every book, every chapter, every verse, every word. It's all or nothing. If any of it is not valid, if any part of it is not valid, doesn't that bring into question, into doubt, the validity of the rest of it? And nowadays, I have to tell you, there's a lot of Christians, so-called scholars, who want to dispute with Christians about the validity of some of the scriptures. They don't believe all of the Bible is true. In fact, I think it's becoming more common to find so-called Christians who dispute the validity of the Bible than those who defend it and actually believe it. This is something that's happening in our world where many, many things are being called into question. One of the main disputes that people have with the Bible today, of course, is the question of evolution versus the creation accounts in the scriptures. Well, there are numerous evolutionary theories, but those who promote the theory of evolution automatically contradict the Bible account of creation. They can't both be true. One or the other is true. Either the earth was created in six literal 24-hour days, and not that long ago, less than 10,000 years ago, somewhere between 6 to 10,000 years ago, either that's true, or the earth is incredibly old, according to evolutionists, some 4.5 billion years old, and living things evolved over a process of millions and millions and millions and millions of years, becoming more and more complex over time. Pope Francis said a couple of years ago, In fact, I'm just going to quote him directly. He said, when we read about creation in Genesis, he's talking about the creation accounts, Genesis 1 and 2. When we read about creation in Genesis, we run the risk of imagining God was a magician with a magic wand and able to do everything. But that is not so. Direct quote. Well, officially, Roman Catholicism, the largest Christian denomination on earth, believes in evolution, but they believe in evolutionary, a theistic evolution that was guided and directed by God. And the Adam and Eve accounts were fictional. And not only that, but the first 11 chapters of Genesis are fictional accounts. They don't believe any of that is literally true. However, if we follow this logic, let's say, okay, the account of Adam and Eve, that's kind of fantastical. We're just not going to believe that. Well, then you've got a whole bunch of other problems. Because if you don't believe in Adam and Eve, you've got a problem. Well, Moses, I guess, was just a liar or deceived, because Moses is the one who wrote the creation accounts by divine inspiration. So we don't believe he was inspired. Because if that's a work of fiction, then none of those things happened. Also, I want you to think about this. If there was no first Adam who brought about the fall of mankind into sin, then no death came as a result of mankind's sin. And then there was no need for a second Adam to come and redeem us from that sin. You open up the door to all kinds of things, and that would mean that the Apostle Paul, who gave us most of our New Testament, was also deceived or a liar, because he talked about the creation account and Adam in numerous passages. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, when Paul the Apostle said, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. This was not true if we evolved. But if there was an Adam and an Eve and a garden account where the serpent subtly deceived the woman, and the man plunged headlong into sin, knowing it was wrong. But by one man, Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death came into the world by mankind's sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. Well, you know, you've heard about original sin. We inherited a sinful nature. We inherited that from Adam, from our distant forefather. But Adam, while we can say, well, original sin came from Adam, nobody goes to hell because of original sin. You go to hell because of your own sin. And the Bible says we've all sinned, every one of us. In Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. One man brought sin upon the earth, and one came to deliver us from the curse of this sin and to redeem us from this death. And that, of course, was the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who came without sin. You know, the first Adam was without sin originally, but opened the door when he obeyed the devil rather than the Lord. In Romans 5:19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that is, we inherited a sinful nature, and we followed that nature. So by the obedience of one, that is, through Christ, many will be made righteous. Well, many will be made righteous. Not everybody, but many will. Those who believe and those who repent will be made righteous. So if there was no Adam and no Eve, if there was no creation account where mankind fell into sin through Adam and through Eve, then Moses lied, Paul lied. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, Paul said, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. That's Christ, the last Adam, the one who brings us life. When we believe in him, when we repent of our sins and believe in him. But there's yet a third thing we have to consider. Not only was Moses wrong or lied, not only was Paul wrong or lied, but if you declare no Adam, no Eve, no creation account, we all evolved from monkeys or whatever, then Jesus Christ was also either wrong or lied, because he said, Matthew 19, when they came to him about divorce and remarriage, here's what the Lord said. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus Christ gave 100% endorsement to the creation account of Genesis. This is why I say the Bible is an all or nothing package. We must believe it all, or if you're going to pick and choose parts, I believe this part, I don't believe that part, you leave it all open to, well, you don't have to believe any of it. Why should we believe any of it if parts of it are not true? So you can't embrace some of it as true, like some are trying to do today. In fact, this is becoming increasingly popular and much, I think, to the dismay of Christians all around the world when you see one big ministry after another disputing parts of the Bible. Now many of them are disputing whether the Lord's words dealing with the whole LGBT thing should be considered truthful, valid. Here's the thing. If you get anything out of today's message, get this. The Bible is an all or nothing package. All or nothing. So if we're going to be Christians, then we're all in. We're all in. Lord, this is your word. Everything you say is right. My opinions don't matter. My feelings don't matter. Nobody else's opinions matter. I don't care how many PhDs they have or what some scholar this or some History Channel that or this or that or the other. Thy word is true from the beginnings, so the scripture says. So that's where we stand. So when we confess with our mouth, back to Romans 10, 9 and 10, and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are in agreement with everything the Bible says about him and, of course, about everything else. Confession means to agree with. We agree with it. We say the same thing that the Bible says. And to disagree with any part of it is not biblical faith. It's not saving faith. Romans 10 and verse 9 states very clearly, if you're still there, who will be saved? If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Confess means to agree with. Say the same thing as. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You're believing it all. From an incarnation in a virgin's womb, to a sinless life, to a substitutionary death, to a resurrection from the dead. If you believe it, thou shalt be saved. If you believe it in your heart, you will be saved. Let the assurance of that settle deep into your hearts so that you never doubt it or never question it, no matter how you feel from day to day. You know, your feelings will change. Your emotions change. They can go up and down. Sometimes the best of us have bad days. Sometimes the best of us do things we shouldn't do, say things we shouldn't say, think things we shouldn't think. Amen. There's none of us, I don't think, that walks this walk perfectly. I mean, if you're the exception, you just raise your hand. We'll all come pray for you. Yeah, that's what we'll do. We'll come pray for you. Thou shalt be saved. In this same chapter, Romans 10, if you look down just a few more verses, verse 13, just to reinforce what we read in verses 9 and 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever, whosoever, that means anyone. Anyone at all, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been, no matter how much of a sinner you were or how good of a person you were. Because, you know, the best of us are still sinners. And we need the Lord. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, that means to put your trust in, because it's referring back to verses 9 and 10. It's in the same context. It means to put your trust in the Lord. Call upon him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Acts 4 and verse 12 says neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. We call upon Jesus Christ. That's the only one who can save us. Religion can't save us. A denomination can't save us. Buddha can't save us. Vishnu, Krishna, Rama, none of them can save you. Muhammad can't save you. Only Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, came from heaven, born of a virgin, supernaturally, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death. Buddha didn't die for you on the cross. Vishnu didn't die for you on the cross. Rama, you know, these are the big Hindu gods. Rama, Vishnu, Krishna, they didn't die for you on the cross. Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He alone rose from the grave. We put our trust in him. Whosoever calls on him shall be saved. Shall be saved. So our confession then, our confession of faith is we agree. We agree with what the Bible says. We say the same thing that the Bible says about Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's the message of Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10. We believe he's Lord. We believe he came in the flesh. This too is the core of the gospel message as is laid out in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. It's summarized there by the Apostle Paul, where Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which you've also received, and on this you stand." And here is the gospel summarized by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 2, or rather verse 3. "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day." I mean, that's as concise a declaration of faith as you can make it. But this is the gospel in a nutshell. This we must believe, each and every one of us. It's the concise gospel message, and if you don't think it's such a big deal, it's important that it emphasizes the fact that we are not saved or forgiven by anything at all that we have done. That the salvation that God offers us is free, that it's unmerited, undeserved. It is a gift. It's, you say, "Brother Rusty, this is just basic stuff. We know all of this." I hope you do. I hope you do, because, you know, sometimes, even things we know to be true, there's this little demon that sometimes wants to whisper in your ears that you are just not worthy, or you are just not good enough, or you don't do enough, or you don't pray enough. You know, because of these things, therefore, you're not really a Christian. If you don't pray enough, you don't read the Bible enough, you don't do this enough, you don't do that enough, you're not really, you're not genuine, you're not a real Christian. And of course, we could all pray more, witness more. We could all read our Bible more and do other things that waste time less. But we're not saved because we pray an hour a day, check that box, or because we knock on enough doors to witness about Christ, let's check that box. Or we're not saved by those things. Though we're not saved by our works, which the Bible repeatedly tells us, it's important we get this in our head as well. Titus 3, the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. The Bible tells us it's by the washing, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on and tells us that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All of our righteousness is by God's grace. If you're saved today, you're saved one way only, and that's because of God's grace. It's not because you're a good person and deserve to be saved. It's not because, well, I've been a good person. I'm like George Washington. I never told a lie in my life. That's a lie. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's by grace you're saved through faith and not by works. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine in heaven people boasting about how they saved themselves by their own good works? Yeah. I'm saved because I witnessed to 1,000 people. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm saved because I witnessed to 1,000 and I led them to the Lord. Yeah? Well, I'm saved because nobody's going to boast in heaven about what they did. Everybody that's in heaven is going to say, Lord, I'm saved entirely by your grace. I'm only saved because you saved me, not because of anything I did. It's important that we realize these things, lest we fall into a works-based mentality that emphasizes our unworthiness. And the fact of the matter is, the devil tells you you're not worthy. You're right. Not everything the devil says is a lie. Most of it's a lie. It's half truth, and that makes it all the more dangerous. We're not worthy. But repeatedly, the Bible tells us we're not saved by works, for which we should all, you know, have a big sigh of relief here. I'm not saved because I'm good enough. I'm saved because of my faith in the Savior. He's the one who died on the cross for my sins. Now, you know, if we earned it or merited it, then it wouldn't be a gift. It wouldn't be a gift of grace. Because you don't earn a gift. You earn a wage. Now, if you choose to, you can earn a wage by not believing on the Savior and thinking you can save yourself because you are a good person. After all, you don't kill people or rob banks. That's the two criteria for being good. I don't. That's the only two criteria there are. You don't kill people, you don't rob banks, therefore I'm good. I'm kind to animals, mostly. Except for Glenn. He's not very kind to animals. He's the exterminator. And Gordon. Penny's pointing to Gordon. He's another exterminator. Because you see, here's another whole meaning of confession. When we confess the Lord Jesus, there's our confession of faith. But then the second aspect of confession is our confession of sin. See, and in this we're agreeing with the Bible also. Because the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us this again repeatedly. And sin has a terrible, terrible consequence. First of all, none of us are free from it. We're all guilty of sin. You know that. Nobody's got to convince you that you're a sinner. You know it. I still like to watch the Ray Comfort videos where he's out witnessing and talking to people. And it amazes me the response he gets from so many people when they say, how many of them say, yes, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And then he brings them through just some of the Ten Commandments. Well, have you ever told a lie? Have you? Have you ever told a lie? You say you're a good person. Let's measure you by God's standard, because God's standard is the Word of God. Let's measure just the basic Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie? Well, according to the Ninth Commandment, you're bearing false witness. That means who tells lies? Liars. What does that make you? A liar. Okay. So have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever used God's name, the name of Jesus Christ, as a curse word?
No.
But most people would have to say, well, yes, I have used the name of the Lord in vain. I've used the name of Jesus as a curse word. Here's one of his responses. He says, let me ask you this. Do you ever use your mother's name as a curse word? You ever curse using her name? Oh, no, I would never do that. Well, why not? Well, I love my mother. But you would do it to Jesus Christ, the Savior. You would use his name as a curse word. So when you use God's name as a curse word, that's blasphemy. So far, we've only covered two commandments. You're a liar and a blasphemer. Have you ever stolen anything? Anything at all in your life? Maybe just took a paper clip from work. Everybody has stolen something. So now you're a thief. So you're a lying, blaspheming thief. Have you ever looked with lust at anyone ever in your life? Well, according to Jesus, if you look with lust, that's adultery. You've committed adultery in your heart. So now you're a lying, blaspheming, thieving adulterer at heart. You're in trouble. You think you're good, but according to God's standard, you're going to be condemned before the Almighty as a sinner. And sin in the Bible is considered a crime against God. It's crimes against God. And every sinner will give an account of their life, every single one. And here's what people think. I always find this interesting. But, you know, I'm mostly good. I mean, I make mistakes, but I'm mostly good. Most of the time, I'm good. Let's think about a guy who just got arrested for robbing 10 banks. They bring him before the judge. You know, you've been caught. You robbed 10 banks. But he says, but you know, I'm mostly good. Because think of all the other days when I didn't rob any banks. In fact, most of the time, I didn't rob anybody at all. And even when I robbed banks, I did some good stuff with the money. You know, like Al Capone. He sent flowers to the widow of the man he killed. You know, he did good things, too, not all bad things. You see, our justifications for our sins won't hold up in God's court. They won't at all. And the Bible tells us that the result of sin, or the consequence of sin, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. The wages of sin is death. And that death has a double aspect. It not only means physical death, but it means spiritual death. Death that the Bible speaks of in Revelation chapter 20, where those who refuse the grace of God is the offer of salvation freely by your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says, Acts 16 and verse 31. But you know, many people don't believe they need that grace, that they're good enough. I'm going to take my chances. Like some people will say when Ray Comfort tried to witness to him on the streets, well, I'll take my chances. I'm a good person, you know. Well, when you are held accountable for your life's works, and this is very important for us to make sure we understand, that those who die in their sins, unrepentant, unbelieving, they will be judged. The Bible says they'll be judged according to their works, each and every one of them. In Revelation chapter 20, one of the most sobering verses in all the Bible, Revelation 20, you can turn there if you like. I'm just going to read a few verses here. I know most of you are familiar with it, but I want us all to see this emphasized today. Revelation 20 speaks of the day of judgment when those who have rejected Christ, those who died in their sins, those who did not repent and believe on Christ, they did not confess Jesus as Lord, did not believe in their heart that he is Lord and rose from the grave, they will be called up in that last day, that day of judgment, to give an account to God for their lives. And this is what the Bible says, Revelation 20 and verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. That is, no place to hide, no place to escape, because they are brought before the great white throne judgment of the Almighty. You don't want to be in this judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great. That means the big shots, the princes, the big entrepreneurs, the rich, the famous, the great and the small, the nobodies, the faceless crowds, the average people. I saw them all stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And I want you to look at these four words: according to their works. They're going to be judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. You do not want to be judged according to your works. This is not a good thing. You might think that, yeah, well, I'm ready because I'm a good person. No. Every vile, foul, unclean, impure thought you ever had is a part of your works. Every single one throughout your entire life. Every word, every foul word you ever spoke, that's a part of your works. Everything you did with a bad motive, with evil intent, every act of bitterness, spite, unforgiveness, revenge, that's all a part of your works. Everything you've ever taken that didn't belong to you, even if it was another person's reputation, part of your works. Every single thing will be accounted for on this day. Verse 14 says, and all of those, death and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, there is a first death, that's a physical death. But after that, there is a spiritual death, that is damnation, for those who reject the Savior. For those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't receive him as Savior. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is not the place you want to spend eternity. Every single one of them was judged according to their works. The Bible declares us to be sinners. Our works make us unrighteous, unworthy, ungodly. This is a bad thing, you know. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not a single one. There's none righteous. Romans said, no, not one. Every single person who's judged according to their works will be found guilty and condemned. This is the gospel. You see, the Bible is an all or nothing package. We want to believe the good news, but we have to believe the bad news. We believe in a heaven for the righteous, but a hell for the unrighteous. A heaven for the saved, a hell for the unsaved. You can't pick and choose what you want, what you like. It's all or nothing. The good news is nobody has to go to this hell. Nobody does. Nobody has to go there. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to have this Savior that you have? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And your house. And your house. Salvation is a good thing. It spreads. It spreads to your whole family. When we say, I confess you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, you are confessing your belief in him, that he died on a cross for you, that he rose from the grave. You're confessing that you are a sinner, admitting that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You are confessing faith in Christ. I believe there are a number of things that are like confessions of faith. I believe water baptism is a confession of faith. We get water baptized, why? Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism is for believers. It's not for infants. We don't sprinkle infants because they can't believe. But baptism is for believers. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you called upon him to save you, forgive you of your sins? Then you belong to him. He says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Confess him as Savior, confess him as Lord, repent of your sins, and follow his word and be water baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he said in Romans, in Mark chapter 16. And we can therefore say what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1, 9, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So let's say what the Bible says. Let's say, I am forgiven. You a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You've confessed him as Savior? We believe the Bible is one package. You can say, I am forgiven. You can say it because God said it. You can say it because the Word of God says it. We're agreeing with the Bible. That's what confession is. We're agreeing with the Bible. We're not making this up. We're not pulling it out of the air. The Bible says, you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from some unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, so you can say, thank you, Lord, I am forgiven. Thank you, Lord, I am cleansed of all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that I am a child of God. You can say it because it's true. You can say it because the Bible declares it to be so. Years ago, when Diane and I first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we were attending a little church on the West Bank called the West Bank Revival Center. And the pastor was Reggie Miller. Reggie was a very sweet-spirited man who played a steel guitar. And it was an unusual instrument, but he wrote songs, and some of those songs were really good. One of the songs he wrote that stuck with me through the years was this: if the Lord says I'm a blessing, then I am. If the Lord says I am righteous, then I am. If the Lord says I am more than a conqueror in this world, if the Lord says I am, then I am. We are what the Lord says we are, and we can confess it. What are you? I'm more than a conqueror. I'm just agreeing with the Bible. I'm not agreeing with my circumstances. I'm going to agree with the Bible. The Lord says I am salt. If the Lord says I am light, then that's what I am. I'm going to agree with what the Bible says. If the Lord says I'm saved, I'm saved. I'm going to agree with what the Bible says. And if the Lord says I'm healed and delivered and my needs are all met, And I have a great shepherd who provides for me and watches over me. If the Lord says that, then I'm in agreement. And I'm not going to be down in the mouth. I'm not going to be whiny and moany and, Lord, where are you? And I don't feel you. And that don't matter. The Lord said he'll never leave you and forsake you. And what does that mean? That means he'll never leave you and forsake you. Confession. It means to say what God says. It means to believe what God says. If you've never confessed your faith in Christ, I can't think of a better day to do it. If you've never confessed your sins, you don't have to confess them to a priest. You confess them to the Lord. In fact, it's an easy thing to do. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I've sinned in many, many ways and for many, many days. I don't even remember all the sins I've committed. It's impossible to remember them all. But I confess to you that I am a sinner. You're just agreeing with what the Bible says. You're confessing what the Bible says. And then you can confess also, I believe, Lord Jesus, that you are Savior and Lord, that you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave, and I believe that if I ask you to be my Savior, you will. That if I ask you to forgive me, you will. And you pray, and you ask him, Lord Jesus, forgive me of every sin. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me on a cross. Lord Jesus, I believe you rose from the grave and live forevermore. Lord Jesus, I believe. I ask you, forgive me, cleanse me. Make me your child and help me to live for you every day of my life. You pray that way, God takes you at your word. And he declares, according to the scriptures, you can confess it. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I am cleansed. I am washed. I am the child of God. I am an heir of eternal life. Heaven is my home. And look out, devil, because the Bible says I have authority over you and all of your authority. So, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.